There we go. Now, we've come to that point. We've talked about the first, seven trumpets. We talked about the seven seals, and then we're on the seventh seal. We get the seven trumpets. As we're getting through, we've gone through trumpets 1 through 6. Now we're to trumpets 7. So I'm going to pull our verse from a different place. And this is just the way that I see the Bible, if I compare the Bible to the Bible. I'm not going to compare the Bible to anything else. So 1 Corinthians 15, this is 51 to 53. Paul, this is just after he's talked about the resurrection and the fact that we know that the resurrection happened. We have all these witnesses to it. We have atheists that tell us that that's within, 18 months of the actual events themselves. So now here we are later on in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." So, what's he saying here? Right? There's a mystery to it, right? Paul tells us that there's a mystery to it. It's a hidden or a secret thing. The word he uses is mysterios. Hey, crazy, but that's what the Greek word is. Mysterious. Okay, so it's a hidden or secret thing. It's not obvious to the understanding. So it's something which there is no knowledge of. We have lots of mysterious things in this world. Lots of things that we don't have knowledge of, right? What he's saying is God hasn't given anybody knowledge of this, so we can't say this, right? There are things about our faith which we can't know, right? We can know lots, but there are things, right? There will always be those things which fall outside of our ability to understand them. This isn't necessarily a bad thing, right? Because, like I said, there are two things required for Christianity to be true, to be the one true religion. That's that God exists and that God raised Jesus from the dead. There are mysteries involved within the context and the content of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Right? So a mirror, if you think of a mirror in the first century, right, it's pounded metal that's been polished to a shine, and you kind of make out things in the reflection, right? You're not going to get every little blemish out of it. So when he's talking about a mirror, that's what he's talking about, right? We go, "I can see perfectly in the mirrors I've got." Well, put it in the context of a first century mirror, and now tell me how perfectly you're going to see things. Right? So we see it in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see it as though we're face to face with it. We'll see it perfectly. We'll see it right. We'll see it completely. Right? Now I know in part. Right? I only know some of the things that I need to know, that are the entire totality of things that can be known. Right? I just had somebody ask me, "How do we know the universe is in motion?" I don't know, because it's expanding. Well, what's the rate? I don't know that. Right? I don't. There are things that fall outside of our purveyance of knowledge. Always. Right? Purveyance means scope. Right? Then I will know fully. Right? Meaning at the end, when we're in heaven, we'll know fully. We'll know everything we need to know. I don't know. I think it's enough to know that there is a God and God raised Jesus from the dead. Right? I think that's enough. Right? But then, at the end, we will know fully. There are things that are unknowable. These are mysterious happenings. While we reach for understanding, we may not be given it and everything, right? We can pray to God for wisdom. God will grant us wisdom. He never says you can pray to him for knowledge. Right? There are things that we cannot know, that we don't know. There always will be. Is that okay? Is it okay not to know something? Sure. It's fine to not know something. Is it okay to be okay with that? To not search for that knowledge? Not be in a constant search for greater knowledge of who God is and who Christ is? No. It's okay not to know something. It's not okay to be fine with that. Right? Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. We will receive it. Right? If we keep asking, we'll get that knowledge. Guess when? Paul says, I will know fully in the future, in heaven. That's when. Yes, you will receive it. You ask for it, you will receive it. Doesn't mean you're going to get it tomorrow. I'm going to ask God for $1 million. That's not how that works. All right? That is really not how that works. Okay? It's not how any of this works.
I could try.
Because sometimes the answer is no. Right. Sometimes it is not God's plan, providential plan, for you to have everything you want. It is God's providential plan for you to have everything you need. And for you to have an understanding and the wisdom to know the difference between the two. Right? But we will be changed. Right? That's what it says, right? In the twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. It's a mystery, but it will happen. There are some who will sleep. This is a euphemism for dead. All right? If you didn't know, this isn't, oh, they're going to be asleep when God comes. They're going to miss it. No, that's not what that's saying. Okay? It doesn't mean, hey, I got to drink coffee 24/7 to make sure I'm awake when God comes back. No, he's talking about, it's a euphemism for those who are dead, who believe in Christ. Some will sleep. Some will be dead. All right? Don't worry. Doesn't mean you got to stay awake 24/7. Because if you can do that, you're a boss. All right? But not all will sleep. Paul is telling us here, not all will sleep. Some will, but not all. So what's that tell me? There are Christians still around. Last trumpet hasn't sounded yet. There are Christians still around. We got 6 trumpets to make it through. We got six seals and 6 trumpets to make it through. Most of the 7th trumpet will have happened. So if somebody tries to tell you that, oh no, you don't have to worry about the seals.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about any of the trumpets. You're going to be gone before then.
Sure.
You can look at them and go, huh? That makes no sense. Because we see, not all will be asleep, meaning not all of them will be dead. There will be Christians on this earth at this time. So don't buy the theories that Christians are already gone, right? Because they're false by this description. By the description that Paul is giving us of what is going on, Christians are still around. That's long and short of it, right? We can have all these wonderful theories, you know, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, you know, mid-tribulation. This tells us when. Trumpet 7. Whether that's in the middle or after or before. Does that matter? No, it's a 7th seal or 7th trumpet. Right? In the 7th seal, the 7th trumpet. The bowls haven't happened yet. We're going to talk about those next week. But all will be changed. All will be changed. Wait, who's not changed? Nobody! Everybody will be changed. Who's everybody? Is that a believer? Yeah. Is that an unbeliever? Yeah. He's not just talking about those who are saved. He's not talking just about those who know Jesus. He's talking about everybody. Who's going to be changed? All will be changed. But what about all will be changed? That's what he says. He says everyone. And when's it going to happen? In the twinkling of an eye. Jesus says a number of times that he's coming like a thief in the night. Right? Meaning you're not expecting it, right? For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were doing their thing. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Right? He's not saying every other person's who he's going to take, right? He's giving a picture of how it's going to be, right? Oh, hey. Oh, hey, Joe, what's going on? Joe? Huh. Where'd Joe go? Right? That's what he's saying. Right? You could be working alongside Vince and Joe, and you look over and they're... Joe's gone, Vince is gone, and wow, something happened, right? Life is going to be normal. It's going to be normal, everyday life. Still living life just the same as you always have every single day. You're going to be eating and drinking, you're going to be getting married, people are going to be having babies, right? Just like before the flood, right? Leading up to the flood. They were doing all this stuff, right? A few of them were a little ticked off at Noah. I mean, who built a big boat in the middle of a desert anyways, right? So if you're probably pretty ticked off at Noah. But he comes through and he says, you know, just like flood, many will die. Many will perish. Right? And it will be unannounced. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon and them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. It's just like a thief in the night. Unannounced, he's just going to show up. Right? When the trumpet sounded, guess what? It's already happening. You're not going to get some forewarning. You are, right? You're going to get the first six trumpets. You're going to get seals breaking open and things going down. Right? But people are going to be like, peace and safety. Those are the important things. We hearing that anywhere in society? Oh, yeah, everywhere. Right? Oh, we want to live at peace with everybody. Yeah, well, let me know how that works out for you. Right? And destruction will come upon them. Suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. Right? You know, she kind of knows it's coming. But then suddenly the water breaks and she's in pain. She knows why. She knew that it was coming. But not at that moment she didn't. The world is going to be declaring peace and safety. Right? Coexist. That's what the world's going to be saying. We can coexist one with another, and everything will be just peachy keen. It's going on already, I think. Right? They're going to keep their eyes closed to what's going on, and they're going to miss the actual situation as it's unfolding. They're going to miss the fact that this is the end of times. But us, we have to be keeping our eyes on the prize, right? Focusing our attention on Christ and we're continuing to press on toward the higher calling, because that is what the scripture tells us to do.
Amen.
It does not tell us to just do what we want. That's not how any of this works. But then the last trumpet will sound. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, Messiah." Right? We talked about that. "And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.' And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." Right? So, who are and who were, right? You are, you were, you will be, right? That is, I am. Right? That's what he's saying when he says, "I am. I always have been. I always will be. I am. Who are and who were." Right? But the judgment, this is what's coming. Right? We see that. This is the judgment that is to come upon the world. Right? There will be flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. It's not going to be pretty. And we're going to go through the judgments, the seven of them, or seven bowls, right? Right? But we see the resurrection, right? He says, "You'll be raised up." But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Death came by sin. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. So we see one condition. You can stay here, but there's one condition of your residency, and that's that you not eat of this one tree. So the serpent, talking to Eve, he says, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it,
or touch it,
or touch it, yeah, or you will die." Wait a second.
She added that.
Somebody show me where touch is in here.
Exactly.
We look at the first sin and we always say that it's the eating of the fruit that is the first sin. That is what is declared as the fall of mankind, but if the eating of the fruit is the first sin, then who sinned first? Eve. But that's not what the scriptures say. Scriptures don't tell us that Eve sinned first, that all sin comes from Eve. For as in Adam, all die. Wait a second. Okay, so let's rewind a little bit. What happened before she ever touched or ate of the fruit? "You shall not eat from it or touch it." Well, she's got this idea that she can't touch the fruit. Where'd that come from? Eve took, but Adam was guilty. How does that work? Adam's job was to teach his wife what God had said. That is the role of the husband in the marriage, is to teach the wife to lead the household. What's the role? It's the Bible, not me saying that. All right, let's get that clear. The Bible says that the man is to lead the household. Right? Adam was deficient. Adam's sin is that he did not follow God's rule, God's command for him to take dominion, take rule, take authority. Right? We think of dominion and we think of it in these bad terms. This, you know, the man stands atop and he shouts down at people. That's what we generally think of it when we say dominion. Oh, he's just ruling with an iron fist. That's not what it means. It means to teach appropriately. To rule or guide in such a way that none of God's laws would be broken. So what did Adam fail to do? He failed to teach his wife. Failed to give her the word of God in such a way that she couldn't make this mistake. Because once she saw she could touch it, what did that tell her? Oh, well, if I can touch it and it's not going to kill me, then surely I can eat it and it won't kill me. Right? As we make man-made rules to go on top of God's made laws, we can push the boundaries. And as we push the boundaries, we start to infringe upon God's law. And when we do that, we've sinned. So what, you know, the original sin is Adam isn't teaching his wife what to do, how to do it. He's not leading his household properly. Boy, do we see that today. It's a problem in the church and out of the church. When all is said and done, we will exchange the perishable for the imperishable. This is what we learn from the parable of the talents, right? The parable of the talents. We have to be ready for the return of the master. It can happen at any time, right? It can happen at any time that the master comes back, right? The talents, the master goes to his servants and he says, I'm going out of town. You watch after these things, right? I'm going to give you 10 talents to watch after. I'm going to give you 5 talents to watch after. I'm going to give you 1 talent to watch after. And you're not going to know when I return. So the first servant takes his 10 talents. He goes and he hands them off, you know, to a bank. Or, you know, he invests them. Master comes back. Hey, here's your 10 and here's 10 more. Second servant, he comes to him and he says, you know, here's your 5 talents. Here's 5 more. I've done wisely. And the third one says, I know what kind of cruel master you are. So I took your talent and I buried it. Buried it in a field where no one could find it so that I would be able to give you your talent back. And he says, you are foolish. If you knew what a taskmaster I was, what a harsh master I could be, then why would you not invest it, or at least put it in the bank so I could get a little percentage off of it? No, instead you put it in a field where nobody could find it but you. And he kicks him out. He's like, get away from me. I don't ever want to see your face again. The first two, they were ready for when the master would return. They didn't know when that was going to happen, but they were ready. The third one, he wasn't ready. He didn't care, right? He was wasting his time. He wasted his talent that the master had given him, right? We have to be ready for the return of the Master. He could return at any moment. At any moment, we could hear this horn go off, and voila, here we are. We must be ready, because after the return of Christ comes the judgment. And don't none of us want to be around for that. Right? So, when we look at the seventh seal, we can see that it is coming. Right? Things are starting to line up in such a way that we could start seeing seals going off, trumpets going off, and now we're at the seventh one. Right? It doesn't give us a time frame. It doesn't say, next year the trumpet goes off, the first one. 2 years later, it'll be the second one. A couple years after that, we'll have the third one. No, it doesn't give us that. It just says that it is going to happen, and are we ready for that? Because we will receive an imperishable body in exchange for our perishable one. The question isn't whether or not we'll get one, it's where it's going. Are you ready for what direction you're headed? Let's pray.